But today, we are looking in Mark chapter 13. We're going to be starting in verse 28. I'm going to walk us through this passage first. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Let me remind you where we are. We are 3 days before Jesus dies on the cross and then rises from the dead. He has been with his disciples. His disciples are really excited. They just entered into Jerusalem with a big parade. All of Jerusalem is stirred up. They're throwing branches. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna. They're on a high. They've seen Jesus heal the sick, make a blind man see, make a deaf man hear, a lame man walk. Right? As we just sang that song, they saw him calm the seas. Matter of fact, if you remember, he stops the storm, and they all look at each other and say, who is this guy that even nature obeys him? Then demons come, and let me tell you, if there was a demon-possessed guy here, it would freak us out. We've seen some close ones in Haiti, right, John? It's a freaky place. You get kind of freaked out. But Jesus isn't freaked out. Not only that, but he has the power over demons. So he casts out demons. And then there's like 2-3 people he raises from the dead. And you can't deny this. Like Lazarus, which is just a 6-minute walk from Jerusalem, he's coming in Jerusalem. And the religious leaders are going like, what are we going to do with this guy? And maybe we should kill Lazarus. They were actually talking about trying to kill Lazarus. Like, let's see if we can do it again. I don't know. But they were going out of their mind. So Jesus comes into the city and the disciples are like, hey, this is the time. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, they all take pot shots at him. They all try and challenge him. They're all trying to question his authority. And I love it. He like totally shuts them down. This is the making of a great movie. This is where Disney gets all their thoughts from, right? Marvel has nothing over the story. Here's Jesus coming from a no-name town. He's rising in popularity. All of a sudden, he's got superpowers, right, to do all this stuff. I mean, superpowers, all this stuff he's doing, healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons. And he can control the weather. I mean, almighty, all power. This guy's got it. Then he comes in Jerusalem and he embarrasses all the religious scribes and leaders. And I can just see saying, okay, I know how this movie ends. Jesus starts glowing, right? And he comes out with his cape and he just says, enough, right? And all the bad people die and go to hell. And all the good people, which there really weren't that many, they get to go in the kingdom. The disciples are like, okay, I at least know 11 of us will make it, right? And then we could be in this new kingdom and we will have power and authority and Jesus will be leading and this will be great for us. It's not how the movie ends, is it? 2-3 days, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. The disciples will be hiding in all corners. One will be denying him. Afterwards, they shut themselves up in a room, scared to death that they're going to be hauled out and crucified next. Because if they can do it to the all-powerful Jesus, then we don't have a prayer. And so this is kind of where we're coming into this moment. He's tried to explain that he has to die and then rise again, but the disciples are still scratching their head. They're not quite sure, figuring out. And so they're asking him, okay, how's this going to look, Jesus? How are the end times going to look like? And this is where we are. He starts explaining them the last 2 weeks as Cale and Trey walked us through some of these thoughts of what it's going to be like, terrible, horrible, all this stuff. And then we get to verse 28 here. So he talks about the fig leaves. He said, you should know what's going on. It's kind of like if I said, hey, you want to know when the harvest is here? When you know corn harvest, and I don't know much about it, but I know when it starts to look dead and the ears go pfft, right? Then I know that the combines are going to be in the field soon. And that's what he's saying. Hey, pay attention. As a matter of fact, in this passage, he says to stay awake 4 times. I just woke up 3 guys. Yeah. Stay awake, right? Stay awake 4 times. Be on your guard. Be ready. Why? Because we should know the general atmosphere of what's going to happen before Jesus comes again. And you know, people have always said, you know, Jesus coming again. Anybody here remember the book in 1988, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88? Okay, a couple of you. Then the guy, obviously when Jesus didn't come back, he wrote a book, I don't know if you knew this, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Didn't Come Back in 88. He's got a good marketing campaign. That's all I know about that. And so many times we talk about it. And no, as a matter of fact, in a couple of verses we're going to read, nobody knows the day nor the hour. But it shouldn't surprise us. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read through 11 verses. It says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." We won't know the exact night. We won't know the exact time. But while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, here this morning, those of you who trust in Jesus, you are not in darkness, right? Jesus says you are the light of the world. Brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So it shouldn't surprise us, for we are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. Let's be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath. Right? My chains are gone. I've been set free. That the wrath of God, right, who abides on every sinner, does not abide on the believer, because God's wrath has been turned away from us because of the sake of Jesus. And that's why we can obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning dead, that we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. So this is what we encourage one another with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says the same thing at the end. Encourage one another with these words, that this world is not all there is, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Why? So that he can raise us from the dead and we can be with him. It says it in 2 Corinthians 5. It says it in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says it here in this passage in Mark. When he comes, he, a person. We're not just talking about an event. We are talking about the person of Jesus. And so he says, heaven and earth will truly, I say to you, this generation, verse 30. Actually, let's look back at 29. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. If you don't mind marking your Bible, this is a great part. Just circle the word he. Because what happens in our Christianity is we get so enamored with all the stuff that's going on. And where's Russia's place? And where's China's place? And where's Iran's place? And what part does the United States have in? Could Jesus come tomorrow? No, is he coming here? When is he coming? Is there a tribulation? Is there not a tribulation? If there is, are we stuck out before, in the middle, or after? What's going on? Where's the millennial kingdom? Is there one? Is there not one? Is there partial one? Right? We try and figure all this out. And that's not the point. The point is he is coming. Not the events are coming. Yeah, there are events coming, and we shouldn't be surprised when we see them. We shouldn't get discouraged and go, oh, Jesus must not be on the throne anymore. This world's really going to pot. More in Colorado than other places. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. So he says, when you see this, he is near at the very gates. So truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So he's saying at one point, heaven and earth pass away. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And this generation, and we don't even know what that means. We don't know what this generation means, if it meant specifically those people, what the word generation meant to them. Scholars have all different ideas. All we know is this, is that starting at that time, things were taking place from his death to his resurrection to the destruction of the temple in 7 AD to the dispersion of Israel to the regaining of Israel in 1946 or 7, right? All of these roars and rumors of wars, Antichrist, all these things that he said are going to come, will come. Some have happened, some are in the future, maybe some are happening today. But he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, in other words, what he is saying to be true, will not pass away. But concerning that day, verse 32, or that hour, nobody really knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, if you're looking, you go, wait. But I thought Jesus was God, right? He's the Son. Yes, he is God. He claimed to be God. The Father stated him as God, so Jesus was God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, then how could God the Son not know the day nor the hour? And without getting too deep, we'll just talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ when God himself, right, took on flesh, the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us. John says, we beheld his glory, we beheld all this great stuff that he did. But in his humanity, like in Luke chapter 6, verse 42-ish, right, where it says, and he grew in wisdom and stature. Jesus wasn't coming out of the womb and go, oh, I can speak perfect Hebrew. I know everything. And popped into a mature, right? He grew. He grew in wisdom and stature. The Son of Man, right, grew. He was always the Son of God. Always the Son of God. But as the Son of Man, he grew like a normal human. He bled like a normal human. He was betrayed. He was hurt. All as a human in the garden, right? And he cries out, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Jesus, as the Son of Man, did not want to die, did not want to suffer in his humanity. But in his Godhead, he knew he had to, and he would, and he said, but not my will, but thine be done. So the Son of Man always surrendered to the Son of God. This is what we call the hypostatic union, how it works. I have no idea. I wish I could explain it to you better. I just know what the truth is, that Jesus is 100% God. He was 100% man. And there are times when he, on purpose, for the will of God, for the sake of God's plan, always obeyed the Father, always was submissive to the Father's will, and chose not to, if you want to call it, tap into his Son of Godness to get that. That was a quick explanation. You can dive into that. Just don't ask AI. It'll screw you up. Okay, moving on. That was just a warning. Read the Bible. Don't ask him to read the Bible to you. Or is it a hymn? I don't know. Okay. So be on guard, verse 33. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge. Right? Each with his work, however God has gifted us. And commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. Don't be like the 10 virgins, right? That weren't prepared. They fell asleep, and all of a sudden Jesus came back, and they're like, right? For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to all, stay awake. Who's hanging out with him now? Who's listening to this conversation? Believers and unbelievers. Those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, don't understand his plan, but they're following him. And there's others who do not believe. And he's saying for both, stay awake. These things are going to come. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. So stay awake and do what I've left you here to do. To reach and equip people for Christ, to love one another, to serve one another, to do all the one another's. Be the church. Let the church not be an embarrassment to the name of Jesus, but a light to the name in the name of Jesus, to the light of the world. And so he says, stay awake, believer. But he also says, stay awake, unbeliever. See, as an unbeliever, as a matter of fact, I was just up at Fall City, and Gunnar Warner, great guy who's been really growing in the Lord, he prayed. And he prayed and he said, God, I know without you, which if you knew Gunnar Warner, right, said, I didn't want to follow you. I didn't want to obey you. I didn't want to have anything to do with you. I wanted to do my own thing. If you find yourself in that place this morning, I would challenge you to get awake. Get awake spiritually so that you can trust in Jesus as your Savior. Don't waste another minute of your life. And if you have questions, connect with Gunnar Warner. He'll tell you. So proud of him, what God's doing in his life. I like to read 1 John chapter 5. No, 1 John chapter 3. Let's read the first three verses. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so, people, we are. Do I have a woo-hoo? Where's my woo-hoo guy? Yeah, right? We are the children of God. If your faith is in Christ, you are not an ordinary person. You're not an ordinary human. Why? Because this is not science fiction. You have the Spirit of God living within you. That's like weird stuff, but so cool. Why? Because we're the children of God. And that we should be called the children of God, and we are. And the reason why the world does not know us, why they can't figure out why we come on a Sunday and sing together, it's kind of weird, right, to the unbeliever. Why would you give money to a youth building? Why would you do that? Because they don't understand Jesus, because they did not know him. But beloved, we are children of God. We're God's children right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, I can't figure out all this stuff it's talking about. I can't tell you when this and when that and what it will be look like. And I know we have pictures of what about heaven and what will it be like in heaven and what will I do and what will, you know, what's the kingdom of God like and will I be able to eat ice cream? That's, you know, can we bake chocolate chip cookies? You know, you have all these questions, all these thoughts. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And we've talked about this before, but this is a great statement when talking about appearing before Jesus. But he says that you are being purified as a believer, even as you are pure. And we've talked about this. It doesn't make sense. If something's pure, it doesn't need to be purified. It's already pure. But this has one of those thoughts again, that in God's sight, we already saw in God's sight through Jesus, we are in Christ. And so God's wrath is diverted away from us because of Jesus. Jesus stands there. He took the wrath of God. He buried it in the grave. He rose again. And then we have faith in Christ so that the wrath is no longer on us. And we are seen as pure. We are righteous, not because of our own righteousness, not because of our deeds, not because of our performance, but we are pure, we are a saint, we are holy, we are righteous, we are reconciled in Christ. That's how we are pure now. Purifies, we're still being pure, right? Brock, Emily tells me you still have a long way to go, right? Yeah, so is my wife, right? We still have a long way to go. We're in that process of being purified in our life here. But in God's sight, listen to me, in God's sight, you are not a disappointment. God is not disappointed in you. He's not discouraged with you because you're not enough, because you don't do enough, because, you know, this purification is taking a long time or whatever. There's many of us who are paralyzed in our relationship with Jesus because we have some thought that God looks down on us and goes, I want to tell you theologically in the scriptures, that is impossible for God to be disappointed in you. Do you know why? Because you're in Christ. And God is not disappointed in Christ. He is not disappointed in Christ. And if he's not disappointed in Christ, then he's not disappointed in you if your faith is in Christ. And so your mind, other preachers, other things will come and make you feel guilty and shameful, right? Condemned because you're not enough, you don't do enough. And yet the scripture says in Romans that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. Not a hint. Not a thought. There is no condemnation. God does not condemn you. He is not disappointed with you. He does not get discouraged with you because you are in Christ. And when you get a hold of that and the joy that that brings and you realize you're God's child, it frees you up to live the life that he designed you to live in joy and in peace and in love and all of those great characteristics of Jesus, which we will be like when we see him. Not just when we're raptured or not just when he comes again or not just in some event that happens. Here's the question. Here's a question you must ask yourself to understand this passage. Where is your fixation? Think about it. You get up. What are you fixed on? I know there's a lot of things we need to do. We need to take out the trash. We need to empty the dishwasher. We need to do laundry. We need to mow the lawn. We need to go and work for a living. We need to pay our bills, right? There's things that we fix, right? Our attention and our schedule. But what's your ultimate fixation? Even in Christianity, is it just to do something? Is your ultimate fixation just to obey and have a religious order? See, I think what this is teaching us is that our fixation shouldn't be on an event, shouldn't be on trying to figure out all the timeline, not figuring out what we're going to do in heaven. We far more, in our fixation, exalt the kingdom over the king. We have our fixation over this Savior who has victory and stuff, but not on him personally. And Christianity is not just some religion. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who loves us, who gave himself for us, who forgave us, and we have life in him. Outline. I hope you can write fast. Right? You have an outline on the back of your bulletin? Here we go. Number one, don't get detoured by fear or falsehood. A lot of you, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anxiety, you don't feel like you're enough, and all of that, and does he still love me, and has he abandoned me? And the answer is, you are enough because you are in Christ, because Christ is enough. And he will never leave you, he will never abandon you, he will not get discouraged with you, he will not get disappointed in you, because you are in Christ. So do not live by fear or any other false hoods that people try and superimpose on you to say this, you need to do this, you need to do that. You will do plenty when you fall in love with Jesus first. Second, don't get distracted by busyness or the world, right? He says, stay awake, pay attention, right? Be on guard. Watch out for those time suckers. And I don't just mean time as in minutes, but those time suckers that suck your thinking away. Think your brain away so that you can go days without even thinking about the Lord because your mind's on this, your mind's on that, your mind's on this, your mind. Don't get distracted. Even don't get distracted with Christianity stuff that you're neglecting talking with him. Talk to him throughout the day. Make sure you acknowledge his presence with you throughout the day. Number three, don't get discouraged by the circumstances around you. Don't get discouraged. So don't get detoured, don't get distracted, don't get discouraged. Why? Because his presence is with you. And he loved you enough to die for you, and he loves you enough to perfect you, and he loves you enough to stay with you, and he loves you enough to come again for you. Whether we die in the flesh or whether he comes back in the clouds, that we could have eternal life, which remember, eternal life is knowing him. It's not just having some comfy place in some kingdom somewhere that we believe in. It is with him. And so shall we be with him forever. Father, I pray that you drill these truths into our heart and life. God, that is just not things that we are faithful to, but that we are faithful with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Which, by the way, that's the last thing, and you can start. Right? That's the last thing on your outline there, where it says, let's move from just being faithful to being faithful with. I want us to be faithful to worship. I want us to be faithful to the Word. I want us to be faithful to the body of Christ. I want us to be faithful to a lot of things. But over all of that, we need to be more faithful with Him. Do you get the difference? From faithful to faithful with. Thank you.